As always, good to see everybody out this morning. A bright, beautiful day. Opportunity to come together and worship God. If you're visiting with us, we want you especially know how much we appreciate your effort being here. Realizing there's other places you could have gone to this morning, but you chose to come together and to worship here. We hope you'll open your Bible, study long. If you're having questions, let me know. Let us know. Our desire is simply to do what the Bible teaches and to make sure that we're trying to go to heaven. This morning, what I want to talk about a subject we have talked about from time to time, not really on a regular basis, but every now and then you see things going on, and people ask the question, why is this happening? And there's various reasons. I sometimes have to be careful of painting with too broad brushstrokes and realize that not everything happens for the same reason, but we do have a lot of things going on in our country and society that you start to think about, what's the cause of this? And we talked about in the first lesson that we have a lot of death, a lot of shootings, and some of that is due to simply a lack of respect for life. That we've become a society of death in a lot of ways, and a lot of times people think nothing about the nature of people, that each person is important and life is important to God. And so we talked about the fact that we need to remember who God is. We're made in God's image. And every person needs to be treated like that. The second lesson, we talked about the fact of communication. That although we live in a country of great communication abilities, cell phones, computers, internet, whatever else you can think of, that we seem to be losing the ability to actually talk to each other. And so we talked about some of what needs to happen as far as communication and to listen to each other. Well, this morning I want to talk about something else. I want to talk about the third thing that came to my mind, and that is the idea of the family itself. I don't watch really a lot of Dr. Phil. I know who he is. I've seen segments of the show. I know that his approach is much more of accountability and a direct confrontation of talking about not psychobabble, but actually trying to identify why people are doing this wrong and trying to get them to realize that change. Apparently has had as a kind of a regular theme for a number of years now, having somebody on, a parent come on, and maybe talking about their family, about their lack of parenting skills. And this lady here was called the worst mom in the world. And you read about her, saw a little bit about the show, just a little bit snippet about it, but in the show it said that just 17, when her oldest child was born, Jenny says having kids wasn't in her plan. Now 36, Jenny is a single parent with five children ages 8 to 18. Her two oldest, 18-year-old Ryan and 15-year-old Maddie, say Jenny doesn't cook or clean, won't interact with the family, and rarely gets out of bed. My mom doesn't spend any time with us. She'd rather sleep and play Candy Crush, claims Maddie. Ryan says, my mom expects me and my sister to take care of the kids, make sure they're fed, make sure the house is a tiny bit clean. I don't like to sit in the same room as them, agrees Jenny. Continues, she says, I'm really good at getting pregnant and having kids. I just don't know how to raise them. That's pretty pathetic, isn't it? Pretty sad, really, when we stop thinking about what's being said right there. They mention in the show the fact that generally for the children, supper is a bowl of cereal. And that means that probably the hot meal they're going to get that day is going to be at school. And so this here, you look at this family and you say that this really is messed up. This is a family that has a lot of problems involved in it. And then also you realize that there's been many other occasions, many other accounts in the last number of months about families, about things happening of children being seen or a family where the children are being starved to death while the parents are doing okay, but they keep the children almost in cages. And so you find the same families like that. And also you look around, we see, well, Dylan Klebo and Eric Harris. And that may ring a bell to you, maybe not. Maybe something you think, I think I've heard those names, but I'm not really not sure who they are. But if I put this picture up here, you know exactly who they are. They are two shooters of the Columbine High School shooting a number of years ago. And while it's interesting, when you read a little bit about them, Eric Harris was described as being basically a psychopath, somebody that hated everybody, and that it was his intention eventually to kill a bunch of people. That was seen to be his goal of life. Bill Clebo was a lot different. And that is, he was an intelligent young man, and his journal, he talked a lot about love. His anger in his journal was more about himself, about why would God create somebody like me? Yet they came across each other. A lot of times we look at school shootings, the obvious question comes up is, where were the parents? What about the home of those children? In this case here, Dylan Clebo's grew up in a nice home with intelligent parents that was observant and actually concerned about their son. And yet neither parent had any idea their son would go into a school with semi-automatic guns, saw shotguns, and 95 bombs to try to kill as many people as they could. There's times like families we say, okay, that's the reason things happen. Other times like families said, I don't know if that really is the reason. Something else happened. And so these two situations kind of focus, and I kind of try to be careful here not to paint with too broad of a brushstroke, because I realize on one hand, you look at sometimes children as they grow up, and each person decides for themselves what kind of person they eventually want to be. What's going to be their goals in life? How are they going to react to each other? Each person has their own accountability to God. And at the same time, realize in some families, you see the correlation between what families are about and how they turn out. One lady, she serves up in the Owensboro area, a number of counties actually, and she's a public defender. So a lot of times she is called into cases we read about in newspapers. A lot of these are dealing with children that get in problems or people that kill their children. And I remember one time talking to her about a case she was facing. She said, when you look at his situation, she said, you ask the question, how could this not have happened? How could that not have happened with this personal upbringing? And there's times we see that. But there's other times we see where they do turn out, people turn out great. And rise above on training, that they have a sense of spirituality, they have a sense of wanting to do better, that maybe because they've seen all the bad things, that they don't want to live that kind of life. So they make the conscious decision, they want to live differently. And so I realize that happens. And yet sometimes we ask the question, why would somebody, for instance, in the inner city, why would they turn to a gang for their comfort, for their sense of being? Why would a young lady let a gang use her body just to be accepted by them? Why would a young man go out and kill a total stranger just so as to be accepted by a gang? And I can give you many more illustrations, examples of what I'm talking about. But some of the problem is maybe what they've done themselves and what their problem is, but some of it may be also the home. And so I thought about this in a sense of different kind of parenting. And first of all, there are parents who are bad parents. I think all of us, when we read there about Jenny, would say, she's not a good parent. She's missing out on a lot there. She's doing a lot of bad things in life. And these are people, bad parenting, if you had the list, okay, what would be some of the characteristics of bad parents? And I think one is they make decisions contrary to the principles and teachings of the Bible itself. And that is, they really don't look and see what the Bible says as far as how to be a parent. Jenny says, I really don't know how to rear children. And I will agree that when you bring home that little bundle of joy, whether it's a little boy or a little girl, that you look and you realize that you're learning on the job. And so there's a lot of things you don't know that you're going to have to try and figure out. But we have realized that there are principles in the Bible that are very important, and to make decisions contrary to those is to invite disaster. Many times we are warned, but there are things that happen because of decisions that we make. And Proverbs 22, verse 8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. The thing about childbearing is that it takes a while for the bad decisions really to start surfacing. You can get by for a while because they're little tykes, they're little young ones, but then as you grow up, you start seeing the results of what you have sown. Over Hosea 8, verse 7, it said, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Realize, of course, he's talking about Israel. and the rejection of God. Now they're going to suffer the consequence, the punishment of this, but that really does happen also inside the family. And so you think about these parents, and these be the kind of parents that may do things like teach their children how to steal. Okay, there are parents that really teach their children how to shoplift. And they do that because, you see, if they get caught, then they may actually go to jail. But if their little children get caught, then they most likely get a slap on the wrist and they get sent home by mom and dad. I know Regina had a niece that worked down in Miami area at a clothing store. And that she actually had children come in and she would tell them to tell your mom that, you know, that she actually heard the parents talking to their children how to steal. And so there are parents like that. And maybe parents that decide to use drugs. And use drugs around their children, or use drugs even with their children. Mackenzie Phillips, mamas and papas. Her daddy was a part of that same group back in the 70s, 60s, 70s, sometime that time period. And very popular, but her father was involved in drugs. And she talked about later on that that was how she got introduced to drugs. And so there are parents that would do that. There are parents perhaps using simply profane language around their children. These are all unscriptural principles. They're teaching their children how to swear, how to use profanity in their lives. There's many more things we put on that list right there. But not only that, but also we can say bad parenting are abusive parents. There'd be parents that show no natural affection over it. In the New King James, you have the word unloving used in Romans 1, verse 31. And some translation, Revised Standard Version, says without natural affection. And as you look, some parents, you think about how could any parent actually treat their children this way? And it boggles the mind. And this may, again, be a parent, for instance, that may abort a child. And I know all the arguments our society makes about the woman's body being her own and that child is not a child until it's born and all those kind of things. But you have a child inside of you. How can anybody look at a newborn baby and say that's not a life? That is abusive. And so abortion would fall in that category. Also, you look and think about the abuse of physical abuse. I mentioned earlier the case of the family, and I moved the news not too long ago. One of the children actually escaped and got to the police, and they found out that they, I don't forget how many they had, but they were literally starving them to death. And you think about how can any parent do that? But there are many more cases of abuse that I've heard. And sometimes you wonder how can anybody mistreat their child like that physically or verbally or sexual abuse that goes on in some homes. And again, the ball goes to the mind as far as bad parents that goes along with this. But also we say bad parenting would be a parenting where they do not consider the bad influences around them. They don't understand what's really happening in their children's lives. And so they're kind of deaf, tone deaf, if you would, about those bad influences. And we could put in this category perhaps the idea of the violence and sex that's such around our young people so much today. Now, when I was growing up, you never heard profanity on television. If you did, it was by mistake because somehow it got through maybe on live TV. But when I was growing up, I remember when the movie Gone with the Wind came on. And they actually showed the whole movie. And the last scene of the movie, Clark Gable says what he says there. One word. And I remember I was in a dorm, and so all the guys there, they kind of reacted, of course, kind of a mocking way. But it got attention because everybody knew, you just didn't hear profanity on television. Today you turn on television, and that's a regular common staple of it, isn't it? And so it's changed. The violence, that we have taken on violence, and we have really done a lot of things with that. I've kind of gone to the point of glamorizing these things. That television and movies have gotten very good at showing. It used to be it was a violence that you didn't see the gore. You didn't see the blood. You didn't see all the carnage. Then they got really good at showing that. And now they've gotten really good at glamorizing it, and even the idea of cartoonizing it, where it's not even real anymore, and almost how they portray it. And the same thing about sexual activity has been glamorized without even showing the consequences of it. And so parents don't realize sometimes simply what's happening around them and their children. But then also, you know, if you think about it, now there's bad parenting, but then there is something that perhaps even worse, and that is no parenting. And that is, there are parents who are simply AWOL. But I don't know who they think is going to rear the children. They think that society has the responsibility, the schools, the police, somebody else has responsibility to the children. And so these would be simply, these are parents simply who are not involved. No personal involvement with their children. As Jenny gets pretty close to being like that, and says, I don't even like being in the same room with them. And so let's just get them out there, somebody else. And when you do that, certain things happen. One thing happens is peers take the place of the parents. Most of the time that's what goes on. And that then their friends becomes more important. They take the place of the parents. And of course that depends on what kind of friends they have. That may be a situation where they have good peers, and so they may turn out pretty good, but a lot of times the peers are going to be maybe bad peers. And so you have that going on. And in fact, over in Proverbs 1 verse 10, the wise writer, as he says, my son, as sinners entice you, do not consent. And then talks about the things that are going to try to get you to do. But you have to realize there's going to be people out there that's going to try to entice you. There's always somebody out there that says, go ahead and do it. Now, they're not going to do it, but they want you to do it because they want to see what's going to happen. Or they want to get you in trouble because they think it's funny. Or they want to see if you can get by with it so then they can get by with it. But there's always people out there wanting to try that game. And so these are parents then that let somebody else rear the children. And again, most likely it's somebody else like the peers. And we have to keep in mind that children are like sheep without a shepherd in that situation. And left by themselves. And so you really have all kinds of things going on in their lives that you have no control over anymore. And also let me point out that G.I. Joe applies to children and people as well as it does to computers. Garbage in, garbage out. If that's all they have, if that's all they receive, then that's, you really can't expect much else to come out. Again, I know there are some that do better than that. There are some that actually rise above home training. They rise above their peers. They rise above their environment. But most of them are going to have a problem doing that. And so we have to keep in mind, we have to have that influence. And also, children are not free-range animals. They're not to be out there just let somebody else rear them. I remember growing up, and I don't know, first of all, the West End of Louisville wasn't necessarily the safest place. I know it's not safe now, but even back then, it really wasn't the safest place in the world. But growing up, we had certain rules, and one of those rules Mom and Dad had was, we did not get out of the yard. Now, maybe in a small town, you can get by with that a little bit better, but our rule, Mom and Dad's rule was, you did not get out of the yard. If you got out of the yard, you had to ask for permission first. And if you didn't do that, you were in big trouble. And I do mean big trouble. And that's one of the kind of trouble we actually wish the police come in and rescue us. But it's one of those cases there that you stop thinking about it, that a lot of times parents kind of send their children out there and let society, let somebody else take care of them. That's not the way children and parenting is supposed to go. And so I kind of decided, okay, these are some of the problems. So, okay, let's talk about some of the solutions for the time we have left in our lesson. And one is that good parenting is simply active parenting. Now, I'm not saying perfection in parenting. I think every parent, as the children grow up, and as especially there comes a point where we start thinking about mistakes you made and realize you made some mistakes and that you wish you had done, make some different decisions. And sometimes we can talk about one parent, two parents, and as far as they're bringing up the children. But we have to look at active parenting, again, is parents who have our hands on. I really think one of the greatest things Regina ever did for me, at the time was when we had Eli, and we had him home for I don't know how long it was, but it wasn't very long. And I was sitting in a chair. She brought him over. She said, "Here, he's your son too. You take care of him." And that was great because, you know what, I realized, okay, this is a hands-on activity here. And some parents don't seem to realize that. Some dads in particular don't seem to realize that. It's a hands-on thing that you have to work at. And the Bible says, here's some things you ought to do. And I try to stay away from the cliches, although I realize I do use some of them here. I just put here, you need to love your children. Okay, granted, we all understand that. Love our children. But what does that really mean? Well, that means, among other things, one is it's involved training. Your child, when you bring them home, knows absolutely nothing. They have no concept of anything at that time. They're simply human beings learning how to live in this strange environment. And they are hungry, and they need to be fed, and need to be changed, and they need to be taken care of, they need to be cuddled. But they know nothing. And so the Bible says, now your job is to train your child. Over in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train a child the way she goes, and he's old, he'll not depart from it. Okay, well, again, we look at we're trained there, and we have to realize that when training goes on, what it means here, among other things, is, okay, what exactly am I going to train them? What am I going to teach them? Because training means teaching. And so one of the things, like Deuteronomy 6th chapter, and I know I wore that verse out a lot, as I have scripture read a lot of times in this year, but that passage in verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach what? Well, the law of God. He said, your job as parents, first of all, verse 4 through verse 6 is, you don't have to honor your God, you don't have to keep his commandments. But then verse 7, he says, now here's what you do if you're going to love God, you're going to honor his commandments or keep his commandments. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. What he's saying there is, this is a consistent effort. Not just one time, this not just one place, but this is something you're going to do on a regular basis. Every time you have the opportunity, your job is to teach your children. And therefore, you do not grow tired of that. How many times have we heard parents say, I wish, and I just get tired of having to answer the question why. You know, the children ask that why question. Well, there's a reason they ask that why question. That's because they don't know. And they want to find out the answer. And so your job is to answer the whys, the why questions. And there's times it may be because I told you so, but a lot of times it's because God says so. And so teach them to your children. Well, look, we find other passages talks about this. The New Testament, kind of the equal to that in a lot of ways, Ephesians 6, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. Again, training means teaching. It means to spend some time with them. If you look at an example of this here, I think it's Timothy. When Paul writes about Timothy, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which there first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I persuade it is in you also. That Paul looks at Timothy, that we read about his conversion in the book of Acts, and Paul at this point writes this, I know where your spiritual nature comes from. I know why you are concerned about God. I understand why you are wanting to serve God, and that's because you have been taught that from your youth. Timothy was not a mistake. Timothy was a product of training and teaching. And so Timothy is a good example of what we're talking about right now. And as you teach them, you have to realize, now part of the teaching is teach what's needed. Teach them what they need at the stage when they need that, when it's appropriate for them. We was kind of joking with Eli last Sunday. Now Eli, of course, engineer, left-brain person, right? Very logical, thought-out process, math-brain type person. And I was talking about the baby. And talking about little Thomas and about what he's teaching. Thomas said, well, he thought he'd take it easy on him right now. He's teaching 1 plus 1 equals 2. Okay, leave the hard stuff to later on. Well, you know, there's times as parents realize our children can't handle everything all at once. They have to be taught in little bits and pieces. And at when they're young, they have to be taught what they can handle at that stage. And again, as parents, that's our job to do that. I know I sometimes have people ask me, say, how do I teach my children? I usually want to say, I'm not sure exactly how to do it, but it's your job to figure it out. I don't have all the answers. But your job is to teach your children what they need at the time they need that in their life. And so that means you have to be involved in their teaching. That means you teach them responsibility and accountability at the stage that they're at in their life. A little two-year-old can't do the same things as a six-year-old can. And a 5-6-year-old can't do the same things a 12- and 13-year-old can do. When he says to bring your children up and nurture admonition of the Lord, and talks about not provoking them wrath, one way to provoke them wrath is obviously is to try to demand things that they can't do yet. Either because they haven't been taught or because they're not able to do that yet. And so responsibility and accountability is something to be taught at the stage they're in. And Proverbs 13, verse 24. He spares the rod, hates the son, but he loves and disciplines him promptly. Now that word discipline has a lot of different connotations to it. And yes, it may involve sometimes the idea of spanking or something along that lines, but a lot of times the idea of discipline isn't punishment. It is training, it's instruction, it's teaching. And it's all involved in that discipline of your child. And sometimes parents realize that what they have to do is teach their children, but also they then also bring in reinforcements. In other words, you teach them, and then you have other people to reinforce what you've taught them. Well, look over here at Titus. And Titus is 2 chapter 3. And it starts off talking about the older women. Actually, it starts off talking about the older men, too. But here in verse says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent behavior, not slanders, not giving much wine, teachers good things. Okay? But then he said, they must young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, and all things showing themselves to be a pattern of good works and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one as an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, if you moms are teaching your children, if you, first of all, if you've been taught by an older woman how to be a homemaker, how to treat your children, how to love your husbands, how to do everything that's required here, and if you as a young man have been taught by your dad and how to be a good husband, be a good father, how to provide for your family, and then you have other people teaching the same lessons, then just being reinforced. You're finding out it's not just mom and dad says this, everybody else says that. And so you have to reinforce the lessons. Keep on teaching them. Have other people help teach those lessons. And so I looked here, here's some good traits. Good parenting traits. And I probably could add some other things to this here, but here's some things you have to keep in mind. And one is that good parenting traits, first of all, requires time. Spend time with your children. Okay, if I could just end right there, we would, unless it'd be probably well worth listening to. Because one of the problems a lot of parents is they want to treat their children like a cocker spaniel. And that is they want to have children, but they want to spend time with them. Jenny did not want to spend time with her children. Didn't even like being in the same room with them. But that means that you don't have to spend some time with them and time doing things with them. If you want to have that bond with your children. A lot of times parents are kind of like casual observers of the children's lives. They may take them places, but they're really not involved with what the children are doing. Spend time with the children. The second thing is be aware. Okay, be aware of what's going on in their lives. Be aware of who their friends are. We didn't get out very often, but when we did, when we go, mom and dad say, can we go to so-so body's house, they would want to know who are they, what's their names. They want to know how far away it was, and they would tell us when to get back. Why? Because of being nosy? No, because they were concerned. They want to be aware of who our friends were, of the influence of those friends. And again, the Bible talks about that over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, good morals. The pen translation. And that you're around people that, again, are doing bad things. If nothing else, you're going to get the reputation doing those same things because you're hanging around with them. But also, you start learning from them. You start learning their language. You start learning their attitude that goes on in life. And so parents are aware of the fact that if our children are around the wrong people, bad things are going to happen. They're going to get associated. Even if they don't do them, they're going to get associated with bad things. Another passage, Proverbs 1, verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way of them. Keep your foot from their path. Now this address says, do not let sinners entice you. My son, do not let sinners entice you into doing evil. And then he says, do not walk in the way with them. You go on down, Proverbs 4, verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Verse 18, but the path of the unjust like a shining sun that shines even brighter than a perfect day. And what he's saying is that your path is where you're at, where you choose to be at. And he's saying, stay out of the wrong places. Be careful where you're going and which direction you're heading into. And parents realize that that is something they have to monitor, they have to look at as they look see their children growing up. And then, if you look over Proverbs 7, verse 6. And I just noticed there, he says, for I looked at the window of my house, looked through my lattice, I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. And he goes ahead and talks about a lot of the things, that, but we may miss verse 8. It says, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. What Solomon saw, first of all, he saw the whole process. He saw what was going to happen at the end of the process. But what he said, the first thing he noticed is he's in the wrong place. He's in the wrong path here. Parents have to be aware of what path their children are on. Then also, good parenting disciplines them in the ways of the Lord. And that is that they have discipline involved. And again, Proverbs 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Teach your children what the Bible says. Point out this is what God says. Not just you, but God says this. Teach them God's word. That's good parenting. And as you do that, pray for wisdom. Because again, there are issues that's going to come up that's going to drive you crazy as a parent, and you're going to wonder, what's the best answer? And the best answer, first of all, is pray for wisdom. And then try to make the right decision. Because there's times, again, you have to apply God's word to those decisions. And that gets me a final point here. That is, apply biblical principles. When the Bible talks about things like modesty, it's out there for a reason. Apply that to your family. Apply that to your sons. Apply that to your daughters. Apply that to yourself. When the Bible talks about putting God first, apply that in your home. Teach your children that principle, those principles, and just apply the biblical principles in your home. And that's good parenting. That's one of the traits of good parents. Let me go ahead and end this lesson by saying, here's some of the solutions, then kind of boil it down to this. One is God and His Word. How many times people go to a bookstore to find a book about how to be good parents, how to rear our children, and those books totally contradict God's word. There are some good books out there probably on child rearing. I don't know. I never get been to a bookstore to find one. But I'll tell you what, the Bible's the best place to start. Right there. Look at God and His word. The same thing is the home must be important to us. Our home must be the center. I mean, we have to put God first. But our home should be second in that. At least right there. Our husband-wife relationship needs to be important to us. Our children must be important to us. The third thing is our children has to be important to us then. Make sure that they are a priority in life. And then also, we must have a moral spiritual compass. We have to have some standards. The things that are right and wrong. Again, according to the Bible. And teach those to our children. As Proverbs does. And that gets to the point here, we have to accept Jesus' way of salvation. And that is good parenting starts with being Christian. Again, I'm not saying There are some good parents out there that are not Christian. I'm just saying that if you want to be the best parent you can be a Christian. And teach your children about God and live the Christian life, and you'll be on the right road. Because there are times I'll tell you, you know, I realize that we have 3 children, and I realize the best thing we have done for them is to been serve God. And that's, I think, true for every parent that does that. So that's a lesson this morning. And those are problem solutions concerning the home. Go ahead and open up your songbook to this invitation. Invitation song is simply our way of encouraging somebody that's not obeyed the gospel of Christ to be baptized. That implies, of course, that the person realizes that they're in sin. They understand who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. They understand that in order to please Jesus, they must obey His will. They must confess who Christ is, Jesus being the Christ. They must be willing to repent, turn away from sins, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. And then that starts the life of living Christian. And so this morning, if you need to respond, as our song here asks the question of what will your answer be?